Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Our scripture reading actually today is going to come from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and then we'll be looking a bit later at verse 13. But if you would stand with me, please, as we read God's Word, listen to God's Word from the English Standard Version. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. Last week, in a message entitled Seeing Isn't Believing, we heard how Peter was able to put himself on the same level with those he was writing to by acknowledging that just as they never actually saw Jesus while he did, he is in the same position as them and must live out his faith in the same manner as them since Jesus has ascended back to the Father. Peter nor anyone else still sees Jesus, but we all, by faith, have access to the Father because of the blood of Christ and through prayer. We also looked at the three groups of people that Peter made reference to in verses 10 through 12. First were the Old Testament prophets who learned that their service to God wouldn't come to fruition until the person through whom God was going to enact salvation had come on the scene and made the payment for sin that God had required. We know that to be the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. Then the second group of people that we looked at were the evangelists. That's anyone who faithfully shares his or her faith, anyone who, in obedience to the great commission of Jesus, shares the plan of salvation, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ with someone else. And we even looked at a short video of just how simple it is to share our faith. That was by Todd Friel from Wretched Radio or Wretched TV. And we saw him speaking with a young college student named Skylar somewhere in Georgia. And then lastly, the last group of people, there were the Old Testament prophets and then the evangelists and then also the recipients, those who were some who Peter had written to and hopefully all of us, the recipients of God's amazing grace, the recipients of the gospel. And this long unfolding plan that goes all the way back actually to Genesis, that God has been working out in the way of salvation, this long unfolding plan has been given to any who receive Jesus by faith. And that information, even as the way it's worded here, is things into which angels long to look. angels want to know about how is it that God instituted this plan of salvation and he's working it out through a period of time, that it came to culmination in the person of Christ, and then there's even yet still more to be revealed when Jesus returns, things into which angels long to look. Now, we're going to adventure into a new and different section. And prior to this section, Peter's been giving some greeting, you know, that thankfulness, that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's given this foundational, this doctrinal information that he wanted the recipients of his letter to know. And now that Peter has given this foundation, he's turning to some instruction. And here's the instruction that he's going to give us. He's going to give us instruction in the sense of how can believers spiritually prepare for hostility? How can believers spiritually prepare for hostility? Because later in the letter, he's going to give various ways of when suffering, when hostility comes, these are the things we should do. This is how we should respond. But he wants us to be prepared. And so he's telling us, he's teaching us how, and the recipients of this letter, how should you prepare spiritually for hostility? I hope you remember that when we started this study in 1 Peter, most commentators would say that the book was written prior to Nero's persecution. Peter's writing from Rome, and so he knows of the things that are happening. There are some who would say that he actually lived long enough to see some of the persecution that happened in Nero's day in Rome. But I believe that, along with the commentator, the primary commentator I'm reading, that it was not quite there yet, and he was a little bit removed from that day, but Peter had personally experienced this growing tide against Christianity and against faith. And if you aren't aware, if by chance it was during Nero's persecution of Christians, here are some of the things that would happen. You've seen it in movies before. Christians thrown to lions for sport, to be torn apart in the Colosseum for entertainment. Something else that happened during Nero's, why do I keep calling him the wrong thing? Nero's persecution were Christians literally became street lamps. They would be covered in pitch, set up on a pole, and set ablaze. Now, whether Peter is writing before these things begin to happen or as these things are beginning to happen, I don't think it matters. I think that suffering is suffering and that he is saying, look, be prepared. Be prepared for the hostility that is coming. As we have witnessed what had been here in America, what had been this kind of slow turning or grinding away from truth to what right now seems to be like an 80,000-pound tractor trailer barreling down a 3-mile hill all the way to the bottom of moving away from truth, moving away from God, moving away from the Word of God, moving away from Christianity, moving away from faith, having our own way, doing our own thing, setting up our own rules, setting up our own laws, going our own way, not wanting police. Did you ever think you'd live in a day like that? But that tractor trailer is barreling down that 3-mile hill. And we need to see what's happening in society around us. Peter saw what was happening in society around him, and he said, be prepared. And here are the ways you can prepare. Because when these things happen, then you'll respond appropriately. And that's what the rest of the book essentially will be about. But today we want to talk about preparing for the hostility. Because I think it's needed here in America even more now than ever before. And see, Peter, because Peter wants his readers and us to understand about how to prepare, his tone is going to change from where we started out. His tone now in this letter is going to be a lot of commands. You're going to hear him be very much like James was. Do this. Not do this if you want to. Do this if you feel like it. Do this. It's an imperative. It's a command. His tone changes. And he says, what we're going to start looking at is, be holy. I command you, Christian, believer, the way to prepare for hostility that is going to be coming your way is be holy. Holiness is mandatory. Holiness is demanded by God. Peter's not going to sugarcoat anything. He's going to say that because God is holy, we need to be holy. Remember, we studied about sanctification and holiness, and we talked about how it's a cooperation process, that God points stuff out to us through His Word, through prayer, through other people possibly, and situations that come into our lives, and He's preparing us for holiness. He's saying, you know, do these things, submit to these things, obey me. Some very same things that we talked about in Sunday school this morning in reference to wisdom. The only way you gain wisdom is by applying it, by living it out, by working through it, by taking the Word of God, and if the Word says, be holy, do this, be holy, don't do that, what are our options? Either do this or don't do that, whatever it might be. And here, for those of you taking notes, you need to get this understanding, because we're going to be here for a while. I'm not sure how long we're going to be studying through this section, because I haven't broken it down all yet. But these are the three ways in which Peter is going to say holiness needs lived out in the life of the believer in preparation for suffering. And the first one is this: our behavior before God. First way of holiness is our behavior before God. And that is chapter 1, verses 13 through 21. Chapter 1, 13 through 21. And then the second way is our behavior with other Christians. And that is chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Our behavior with other Christians. Chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. And then finally, our behavior in the church, chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. So if you go home today and you think, well, maybe that doesn't really sound particularly right, I would challenge you to read through this section of Scripture and see how those sections break down, and exactly what Peter is saying is live holy lives, first to God, then with other Christians, then within the church. Chapter 1, verse 13 through 21, chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3, and then chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. It is imperative that we apply the Word of God to show us how to prepare. Because as I said, Peter's going to say, when these things happen, then do this. And so when our hearts are prepared, when we are spiritually prepared for anything that may come our way, then we'll be ready to accept whatever persecution may arise or whatever suffering we may have to experience from day to day. Peter speaks in imperatives and commands, and he says, prepare now. So your response will be natural. And of course, since verse 13 starts with a therefore, we ask, what is it there for? Right? Peter is concluding everything he has said up to this point. What he has said, all of that we read through verses 1 through 12, he said this: in light of the fact that the mercy of God has caused you to be born again, in You've been born again to this living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in light of the fact that this inheritance is absolutely unchanging, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, until Jesus is fully revealed at his second coming. And even though Peter says, I need to encourage you to hang in there because the trials are going to come your way, you need to know that in light of the fact that God has deemed these trials necessary, remember we talked about that, he's deemed them necessary to perfect you. And in light of all this salvation history from the past to the present to the future when Jesus is revealed, because of all this nearly unbelievable doctrinal foundational information, because of all that, then. And that's what this therefore is about. He's saying because of all of that, because of everything I've said up to this point, therefore. So let's read. Actually, I want to read verses 13 through 21 because that's the section that's going to refer to behavior before God. We're going to focus only on verse 13, but I want us to hear what Peter has to say in verses 13 through 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. That's why we've been singing Living Hope week after week after week. And we'll probably continue to sing that song for some time because we have a living hope in the person of Jesus Christ. We have a living hope in God. When we place our faith in God, when we place our faith in Christ, then we have a living hope. But it's also connected to obedience and holiness. Peter's going to point out to us the first way to prepare for hostility and suffering is be holy. Prepare. Behave properly before God. Peter says, be a prepper. Have you heard of preppers before? Do you remember Y2K? Do you remember the people that started to amass food and fuel and generators and weapons and ammunition, and the whole world was going to fall apart when we turned over to the year 2000? Computers were going to stop working. Do you remember all of that? Some people prepared. Turned out they didn't need it, but some people were prepared. And there are even people today who are preparing for Armageddon. They think that somehow they can live through what they know to be yet in the future of what God has said in His Word, and somehow they need to do the same or similar things to what they did back then. For Y2K. And I don't know whether you've turned on your TV and ever seen Pat Boone saying, put your money into gold. Put your money into gold. Because cash is under warfare. And they're trying to do away with cash. And they don't want you. He's talking partially about the Patriot Act and, you know, the responsibilities of banks to report certain people when they take out certain large sums of cash money, those types of things. Is preparing, do you want me to come unprepared? Preparing's good, right? I mean, preparing for certain things are good. You don't want me to just come up here and say, let's flip through and boom, I just found Psalm 92. So let's talk about Psalm 92 today. No, preparing is good. And I think in some cases, some of what these folks have done in the past is a good thing. Even what Pat Boone, even though I made a little bit light of it, is probably a good thing. If you have that much money that you can invest it somewhere, Would gold be a good thing to invest in? Probably is. But Peter says, be a prepper. Prepare for the suffering and the hostility that's coming. And the first way you do it is be holy before God. See, Peter can read the atmosphere around him. He sees hostility coming. He sees suffering is coming. And he says, prepare spiritually now so that you won't be shaken, so that you can stand on the solid rock of Jesus Christ, and you can fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of your faith. You can fully hope in and for the revealing of Jesus Christ, because His grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient for today. His grace is sufficient for tomorrow. And His grace is sufficient until we reach that day of the revealing of Jesus Christ. But I don't want us to get ahead of ourselves. I want to remind us, and you know you're going to hear it again, and you know you're going to hear it again and again and again. How are we saved? We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Say it with me. How are we saved? We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We're not saved by our works. I won't quote Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 again. But we need to understand that. We need to get a grasp on that, that that's how we're saved. But then, once we are in Christ, we have responsibilities to be carried out. And when the Apostle Peter says to the believers in first century Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey, spiritually prepare for the hostility that's coming your way. And when we 21st century American Christians look at the rapidly declining structure of our society, it's incumbent upon us. It's imperative. It's mandatory that we prepare for what lies ahead and then be the evangelists that God has called us to be and fulfill our part in the Great Commission in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So if we are preparing, how are we preparing? Let's go to verse 13 and dissect verse 13 a little bit, if we will. Therefore, remember, it's there because of everything else he said before. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what do preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded mean? This first part, this preparing your minds for action part, if you happen to have the King James Version, you probably read something like, gird up the loins of your mind. What in the world does that mean? Gird up the loins of your mind. Back in the day this was written, back in the day prior to this, when Jesus walked the face of the earth, men didn't wear pants, right? They wore long flowing robes with a belt around their waist, in most cases. And if a man needed to take action or run or maybe have another man physically attacking him, he would prepare by girding up his loins, taking his robe and tucking it in his belt so that he could run. Gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up your loins. Think properly. Begin to think spiritually. In today's vernacular, we might hear it as something like, let's roll up our sleeves and get to work. Be holy by rolling up your sleeves and getting to work. Be holy by thinking properly. Be holy by preparing your minds for action. So we've talked about sanctification. We've talked about holiness in the past. We hopefully have a good grasp on it's a combination thing. It's God says do this or don't do this. And then we either do this or don't do this. But some of us are tempted, I think, to want to boil it down to let's make it something easy. And the reason I say that is because if you look back in the Old Testament, or I'm sorry, back in the Gospels, as Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, they wanted a list of things, right? In fact, the rich man this morning in the Sunday school lesson, you know, he said, well, he checked off his list. I didn't even think of it. It just hit me. He checked off this list, didn't he? When Jesus said, you know, have you done these things? Have you followed these commands? Yes. 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 All checked off. And then Jesus says, now go sell all your possessions. He couldn't do it. I think for us, what we want to hear is, I gave 10% to the Lord today. I attended Sunday school today. I helped a neighbor out today. But that's not God's way. It's not what Peter's going to tell us either, because Peter's going to hit us right between the eyes with how do we behave before God in verses 13 through 21. He's going to ask, are you hanging on to former ignorant passions of an unbeliever? Verse 14 is going to say, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. What he's saying is, are we continuing, and we'll look at that next week, but he's saying, are we continuing to live in sinful ways that we know, that we absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Word of God says you can't live that way. You can't do those things. You can't think those things. You can't say those things. And in the process, we're kind of acting as if he's not going to judge us. Because then the passage goes on and says about him being the judge. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, are we living that way? In our conduct with other Christians, do we love them? Verses 1 or chapter 1, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Do we love one another? Do we really love one another? Do we really want the? Do we really want as much or more blessing to? Sorry, Phil. It came to mind. Do I want Phil to be every bit as blessed as I am financially? Do I want him to be every bit as blessed spiritually as I am? Or do I want my and mine now and for my family and for my loved ones who are unsaved? And so if Phil asked me, hey, would you pray for my whoever relative? And I pray once and forget it and neglect it. Do I want my brother in Christ to be blessed as much or more than me? Do I love him like Christ loved us and gave himself up for us? Do I? Do we? And then, moving along, in chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, Peter is going to say, how about the church? It's not the building, but it's the body of Christ. It's us. Are we behaving as part of a holy priesthood and offering acceptable sacrifices, those that are pure and unblemished? Or are we trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church? See, because Peter is going to say this in chapter 2, verse 9. Look at what Peter says God says about us. Look at this. But you, church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Whew. That's a lot of good stuff. Do we act as if we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession? I know some days I don't. But notice what those four phrases are connected to as you go on through the rest of verse 9. So that, and I'm inserting the so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The church is a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, so that we may proclaim the excellencies of God through Jesus Christ. Are we really worshiping Jesus unreservedly? That's why I can't sit anymore. That's just not me. And I don't say that to look down on anyone who sits. I don't say that to look down on anyone who doesn't raise their hands. I don't say that in any way whatsoever. Me personally, I'm just too much I want to praise God with everything I have. And if you can sit there and praise God with everything you have, with your hands forward across your lap, and that works for you, praise God. That's just not me. That's just not me. Are we being obedient and sharing Jesus Christ with the lost and dying world around us? See, the second thing that Peter says in verse 13, other than gird up the loins of your mind, is being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that would be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the ways that this can be translated is, first, clear-headed, sober-minded, clear-headed, a literal belief or understanding or translation of it. Basically, not being in the same manner as being under the influence of drugs or alcohol. Clear-headed, sharp-minded. But it can be translated or understood not just literally, but figuratively, so to speak. And being sober-minded is in the sense that you recognize the spiritual realities around you. You are able to recognize temptation when it comes your way and then not yield to it. You should be able to be sober-minded by evaluating the present-day realities from a Christian point of view, said another way, a biblical point of view, but it doesn't just end with understanding, but applying. And understanding that it takes action. In seeing what Peter says all the way down to chapter 2, verse 10, where he talks about proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, he's saying part of our duty is to be sharing our faith. In light of what's going on around the world, we need to be sharing our faith and recognizing what's happening around the world realistically and then acting upon it. Are we prepared for what's down the road? Are we? I know we can't answer that question because we really don't know what tomorrow really brings, right? But seeing what we're seeing, hearing what we're hearing, watching what we're watching on the nightly news, we should recognize that the road ahead is going to, it's never going to get back to what it used to be. America isn't going to be what it once was. Things are changing. That 80,000-pound tractor trailer going down the 3-mile hill. So if you aren't prepared, here's the good news. It's not too late. Over the next several weeks, again, I don't know how long God's going to have us here, but he is going to reveal to us through this teaching of Peter how to prepare spiritually for the days ahead when we need to stand for truth and when we need to stand for our faith in Jesus Christ. We still have the opportunity to jump on the prepper wagon, just not investing in gold or stockpiling food and clothing and all of those things, preparing spiritually for what might be ahead. But only if we unreservedly yield to the Lord and Judge of the universe. So who's with me and Peter? Are you ready to prepare? I hope we are. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that Peter is just like some other biblical writers, that we probably didn't expect that he was going to be this imperative, that he was going to be this mandatory, that he was going to say very much like James, who we think, I think we misunderstood, but as we studied his word, or his book, we found that we understood him better. I think that we're getting a good feeling of who Peter is, and he's saying, based on all of this foundational, doctrinal, wonderful stuff that God has done, that you have a living hope, and that you have this unchanging, unfading inheritance because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you can expect that you're going to have to stand for your faith one day. And I want you to be prepared. Prepare us, Lord. Prepare us by your word. Prepare us by your spirit. Use us to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. You called us out of darkness. You called us out of eternal punishment to your marvelous light. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.